Matthew chapter 1, if you turn there, that's our series text, and then we're going to jump from there to Philippians 2 for this morning's text. So Matthew chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 2, and wouldn't you like to find joy this Christmas season? It typically has the feel of either you like it or you don't, either it makes you gleeful or in misery, depending on where you're coming from. But wouldn't you rather be joyful this Christmas season? And not just Christmas season, but throughout a lifetime, wouldn't you rather walk a life of joy and fulfillment and feeling right with the Lord rather than being a Grinch? I mean, nobody wants to be a Grinch, right? Nobody wants to be nasty or cranky. Wouldn't you like, you'd rather be pleasant, right? All of us would rather be that, but for some reason, we tend to be lost in finding that sense of joy. And Christmas season is a great opportunity to jump into that, but how do we get there? And we're learning from Joseph's experiences. He encountered the angel in his dream and became chosen to be the earthly father of Jesus. And there were certain characteristics in Joseph's life when he jumped into that experience. And we saw last week that righteousness was there prior to the experience. Perhaps the reason why he got chosen to be the father of Jesus, which is still amazing to me. Can you imagine that? Be the earthly father of God in the flesh. How do you discipline? God, go sit in time out. I mean, he didn't sin, so I guess he never had to be put in time out. You probably looked like the fool, I guess, in that situation. But he got to be the earthly father of Jesus, and God didn't just choose anybody. He chose a man that was a very righteous man, and we see it demonstrated in the text in Matthew. And then today, we're going to look for another characteristic. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just or righteous man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly," that is, to end the engagement, not the marriage. Verse 20, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So Joseph, being a righteous man, Joseph also, note this, as far as he was concerned, before the angel came, Mary was unfaithful to him. Now, how else was she pregnant? She was pregnant. He had not had a relationship with her physically, and she's pregnant. The only conclusion is she was unfaithful to me. And Joseph was going to end the engagement, yes. But he tried to figure out a way to end the engagement in a way that would not bring dishonor to her. Though she, in his mind, was unfaithful to him, he was trying to find out a way to still do good for her. He was a very selfless man. In fact, he was selfless in regard of wanting to honor Jesus, honor Mary, and honor the Father, that he didn't have relations with her prior to the marriage, and he didn't have relations with her for about 9 months of their marriage. He did not. What men, when they get married, they go on a honeymoon. There's one thing on their mind. He said that in a church. Joseph did not do that to honor God for 9 months of his marriage, to honor God and to honor Mary and to honor the Jesus that was inside of her womb. He many times demonstrated I don't care about what I want, what I need. I want to honor God and I want to honor this woman, and I care more about other people. Joseph was a selfless man. And this was the kind of character that walked into encountering the angel, that walked into becoming the earthly father of Jesus, a righteous man and a selfless man. It makes me think of a character, but Joseph walked into the experience as a selfless man. I think of a character that had to have an experience to make him selfless, and he had an amazing transformation of being this greedy, selfish man, and all of a sudden, this selfless man who loved everybody and delighted in people. And I'm going to ask you to indulge me for a moment. We're going to watch about a five-minute clip of my favorite Christmas movie, and that is The Muppets Christmas Carol. Best movie in the world. And we want to see a transformation of a man named Scrooge. So, Bonnie, if you would.
A life can be made right. Ebenezer Scrooge. Oh, please, Spirit, no. Hear me, I'm not the man I was. Why would you show me this if I was past all hope? I will honor Christmas and try to keep it all the year. I will live my life in the past, the present, and the future. I will not shut out the lessons the spirits have taught me. Tell me that I may sponge out the writing on this stone. Oh, Spirit, please speak to me. I'm home.
Yes, the bedposts were his own. The bed was his own. The room was his own.
Hi, guys. We're back.
We promised we would be. Mm-hmm. But the thing that made Scrooge happiest of all was that his life lay before him, and it could be changed.
I will live my life in the past, the present, and the future of Jacob and Robert Marley. Oh, heaven in the Christmas time be praised for this day. I say it on my knees, Jacob and Robert, on my knees. Oh, they're not torn down. They're here. And I'm here. More's a miracle. Oh. I don't know what to do. I'm as light as a feather. I'm as happy as an angel. I'm as merry as a schoolboy.
Do you think it's safe for us to be up here?
Scrooge is saved. What can happen now?
Yeah.
You there, boy.
What, me? What, me, sir?
What's today?
Pardon?
What's today, my fine fellow?
Today? Well, today is Christmas Day.
It's Christmas Day. I haven't missed it. The spirits did it all in one night. They can do anything they like. Of course they can. Of course they can.
Of course they can.
Do you know the poultry shop in the next street?
Yes, sir, I do.
An intelligent lad. A remarkable lad. Do you know whether the prize turkey has been sold in the window?
Oh, the one twice as big as me? It's still there?
Oh, it's a pleasure talking with you, lad. Go and buy it.
Be serious.
I am being serious. Buy it for me and I'll give you a shilling.
Oh.
No, I'll give you 5 shillings.
What? Wow!
And so the boy was off like a shot. So even...
Sorry.
I'll bring it to Bob Cratchit's house. What a surprise it'll be. It's twice the size of Tiny Tim.
And a few moments later, dressed in his finest, Scrooge appeared on the streets of the city to wish Merry Christmas to all the world.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Gee, thanks.
Everyone was out and about this fine morning. And soon he encountered 2 familiar faces. Mr. Scrooge?
Pardon me, gentlemen, but about the charity donation you asked me for yesterday. Put me down for...
that much?
Not a penny less. A great many back payments are included in it, I assure you.
Oh, my goodness. I don't know what to say. I just wish there was something we could give you.
A gift? A gift for me? Thank you. Thank you. 50 times, and a Merry Christmas.
Here's your turkey, Mr. Scrooge.
Follow me, lad.
With a thankful heart, with an endless joy, with a growing family, every girl and boy will be nephew and niece to me.
Nephew and niece to me.
Will bring love, hope, and peace to me.
Love, hope, and peace to me.
Yes, and every night will end, and every day will start, with a grateful prayer and a thankful heart. With an open smile and with open doors, I will bid you welcome. What is mine is yours. With a glass raised to toast your health.
With a glass raised to toast your health.
And a promise to share the wealth.
Promise to share the wealth.
I will sail a friendly course, file a friendly charm on a sea of love and a thankful heart.
Thank you, Bonnie.
Life is like a journey.
Bonnie, we can stop it there. I love that movie. And if you watched the whole movie to get the whole effect, we didn't have the time to do that. The transformation in the man Scrooge, who was just nasty, selfish, cruel to people, just wanted in for himself and transformed. And some of us are that way sometimes. Maybe not to the level of Scrooge, but some of us can get nasty and selfish and self-seeking. And how do I become like the latter Scrooge? How do I become a selfless person? And what we don't realize is Jesus said that he who wants to save his life will lose it. But he who is willing to forfeit his life for my sake, for his sake, will gain it. That is, that the more we try to retain, the more we try to hold on to, the more we try to acquire, somehow we find ourselves fighting to gain nothing. You ever found yourself feeling like you're fighting and fighting and fighting to gain a mile and you barely gain an inch? Or you have the line of two steps forward, three steps backward? But the amazing, miraculous thing about selflessness is that when you decide to be selfless, that you decide, I'm going to live for other people. I'm going to do what's best for others. I'm not going to worry about my stuff and me. I'm going to worry about what everybody else needs. The amazing thing that happens with that is all of a sudden you have a more joyful heart. You are more fulfilled. You are more content with life. You have more favor with people. Things are better when I am selfless because what Jesus said was true. That if I keep fighting to keep my stuff, I lose it. But if I'm willing to give it all away, I gain somehow. It's ironic that if I focus on others, I get better somehow. And we want to know, how do I do that, though? How do I become selfless? And Paul's going to help us with Philippians 2. Look with me, if you will. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 1. He says, so, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So how do I become selfless? I could be selfless by becoming armed with weaponry, or as Dan would say last week, if I'm locked and loaded. If you missed that last week, you missed it. I need to be armed. What do I need to be armed with? First, I need to be armed with motivation. If I don't want to be selfless, I'm not going to be selfless. So I need to be motivated to be selfless. And that's why Paul does the grandma technique. Ever have your grandmother say, well, you know, I did this for you, and I did that for you, and I gave you this, and I was always there at your stuff. And then they say, now will you do? And then they ask you for something. You can't say no, and they laid it out like that. And Paul does that. He says, hasn't God done, and he lists off a number of things that God has done for people, and then he says, so now I want you to do this. And so if I figure out and think about what God has done for me, it's hard for me to resist doing what he asked me to do. Has anybody received joy from the Lord? Comfort? Love? Forgiveness? Salvation? Provisions? Presence? Not presents. Presence, help, support, guidance, other people in your life. God has given us many things, and then God says, I want you to do that for them. He wants you to treat other people as if they're Jesus Christ. That's why he said that whoever you do this to the least of them, or whoever you don't do this to, you have either done or not done it to me. So, the motivation I have to be selfless is because Jesus deserves it. And what happens is when I interact with somebody and I don't want to be nice to them or kind to them or patient with them, or I don't want to do that for them, I begin to measure whether or not I do it based on whether or not they deserve it. Well, they don't deserve for me to be nice to them. They're not nice to me. They never do anything for me. Why should I be there for them? And so we make judgment calls based on them. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Whatever you've done to the least of them, you've done it to me. To the least of them. To those who don't deserve it at all, you've done it to me. And if we stop back and say, wait a minute, you mean when I told that person off, I told Jesus off? You mean when I cut that person off, I cut Jesus off? You mean when I refuse to be there emotionally for them, I refuse to be there emotionally for Jesus? And sometimes we're not motivated because we don't realize the depth of what Jesus has done for us. You understand, and we'll see it more fully in this passage. We saw it when we read it, that he left heaven for you. Left heaven for people who didn't deserve it. Left while we were yet sinners, left heaven for you, lived a sin, resisted sin for 30 plus years, went to the cross for you, and you can't be nice to that guy? You can't forgive her? You can't put up with their garbage? You see, if we know, if we find ourselves, and not just well, he's Lord, and so I have to do what he tells me to do out of sense of duty. No, if you learn to fully appreciate and grasp what Jesus Christ has done for you, and then you hear the do it to them for me, oh, I'm going to do it for them then. And I'm going to do it with joy and love, and I'm going to have the motivation to do it for them if I have that motivation. First weapon I need to have. Second weapon I need to have is the right perspective. And he tells us this perspective in verses 3 and 4. The first half of verse 3, he says, do nothing out of envy or strife or selfish ambition, some translations say. And so the first perception I need to have is to not worry about me. Because selfish ambition is focusing on what I can get out of it. And we worry about me all the time. If you're worried, most of the time you're worried about you, about your health condition, your finances, your living situation. Most of the time when you're mad, when you're mad and you're angry about some injustice that's been done to you. Most of the time when we're cranky and crabby and Grinch-like or Scrooge-like, it's not because somebody else is suffering. It's because I am suffering because something's wrong with me. I lack. I don't have something. And so I'm focused on me. And Jesus said, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Isn't it ironic that I'm trying so hard for my wants, my needs, my comforts, my situation, and it keeps fleeing from me? Because he who wants to gain his life is the kind of person who is willing to forfeit his life. You want to gain your life, you need to forfeit it. So I need to focus on not my needs. That's why Jesus said that the birds of the air and the grass in the field, they don't worry about their needs because they know they have them. And I'm telling you what, if you let that go, I have to make sure I have enough money. You need to work, yes. We need to manage our money wisely and all that stuff. But if I get to the place where I'm not worried about my stuff, then all of a sudden I can worry about their stuff. All of a sudden I can care about them. And the irony is, the more I care about them and not me, I feel happy again. I'm not worrying anymore. I don't have as much stress. I am joyful. And all of a sudden, people like to be around me again where they didn't before because I was always complaining about my life. And forgive me, I know that nobody here does that. But if you do, I'm sorry to call you out on that. But all of a sudden, people want to be around me again, and relationships are better. And sometimes even my health becomes better. That's the weird thing about selflessness is I focus on everybody else, and I gain somehow. And Jesus' statement becomes true. He who wants to gain his life will lose it. And he who is willing to forfeit his life for my sake will gain it. If I don't focus on me, stop focusing on me. Secondly, the second half of that verse in verse 3, he says, consider others more important than yourself. Now, this is a little bit mind-boggling because we focus on Jesus' statement that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And some people have made a lot of this whole self-love idea. Well, it says to love yourself there, so you should love yourself and then love them kind of equally. Where Paul says, because that's not really what Jesus is trying to mean. That boggles my mind that we try to make that I should do good things for me because Jesus said love your neighbor as yourself, so I'm going to love me. Anybody ever give a self-hug? I'm sure none of you have ever done self-hugs. But Paul says to consider them more important than me. Well, they're not more important than me. How can they be more important? He says consider them more important than me. Why? Because if I'm supposed to take care of myself and not become a burden to others, yes, that's true, but I'm also supposed to care about others, there's a balanced approach to life here. But who do we tend to naturally look out for? Who do we tend to naturally look out for? Number one, we naturally look out for me. If I have a need, I'm going to naturally make sure I get that need met. If I want something, I'm going to naturally try to get what I want. I don't need a 10-step plan to do that. We don't need a whole sermon series on how to help you learn how to seek yourself and seek your own things and your own needs. We don't need that because you will just do it naturally. What we do not do naturally, unless you're May, what you do not do naturally is seek out the needs and wants of others. You don't do it naturally. You don't. Now, I understand some of us are sanctified. Some of us have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of us have been convicted by the Word, and there's been changes that the Lord does. But naturally, you don't look out for others' self-interest. You don't look out for their wants. When you see that you need that, and there's only one left, and the other person also needs it, we tend to speed up as fast as we can to get to it because we want what we want and what we need. And so Paul says for us to consider others more important than ourselves because that's the only way we'll end up here. If we say, I'll just love others as I love myself, we're probably going to end up somewhere around here. But if we say, I'm going to forget about me, I'm just going to focus on them, and your natural inclination is to focus on yourself, you're probably not going to get all the way over there. Unless you're May, but you will probably end up here. And so I need to, when I see like that scenario where I need that and that person needs that, then let them have it. And you have to discipline yourself to do that. Or I want to go do that, but this person wants to do that. Then you need to let what they want happen. Who cares about what I want? Let's do what they want. And you know what the amazing thing about it is? Is somehow you find more joy and more fulfillment. And the ironic thing, and if you have a good marriage, you've probably seen this in marriage happen. The ironic thing is if you care more about that person, all of a sudden they start wanting to do everything you want to do. And not that we don't, and listen, if you do that in a manipulative way, it doesn't work because you're not truly selfless in here. But when you are selfish, that's the irony. It's amazing to me that if I become completely selfless, I get more. It gets better, but Jesus' statement becomes true. He who wants to gain his life will lose it, but he who is willing to forfeit his life for my sake will gain it. If I have that perspective that I am not worried about me, I'm letting other people become not just important, but more important than myself. And how do I do that? Verse 4 in that passage, Philippians 2, says that we should look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interest of others. The way I do that is I need to care. If they care about it, I need to care about it. But I don't like sports. But I don't like chick flicks. So I'm not going to watch them. But I don't like that or doing this or doing that. They care about it. I should care about it. But God doesn't care about that. Some people do that sometimes. Well, God doesn't care about that, so I don't have to care about that. They care about it, and if they care about it, I need to care about it. Because what happens is we get trapped in our own minds. We think everybody in the whole world thinks like I do. And so if I don't like that, then nobody else will like that. It's just everybody around me is just weird. These people are weird, but I know the rest of the world thinks like me. It's funny how we constantly get our ideas corrected by experience, and we just keep believing it anyway. This must be the exception. Everybody in my life must be the exception. Nobody thinks like that. Everybody thinks like me. And the problem is you don't know how to bless somebody, and you don't know how to love on somebody if you're thinking, well, what will I like? If you start learning, what do they like? What do they care about? And that was the cool thing when Heather and I got married. She did not like football in the slightest, but she sat down and watched football games and asked me all kinds of questions to learn how to understand the game because I liked it. And then I watched a few chick flicks because she liked it. And I cried because I was watching a chick flick movie. I didn't cry because I was sad about the movie. I was crying because I was sad I had to watch the movie. But if you start paying attention to others, because somehow we in our selflessness sometimes are still focusing on us, what we like. Because have you ever had somebody give you a gift only because they were hoping you would do that for them later? Just remember I gave you a gift last week? Have you ever had that before? Remember I cleaned that up for you? I picked that up. I was at your game. Remember that? Sometimes we give just to get. But a purely selfless person is not focused on what they can gain. They're focused on everything else and everyone else. And the irony is I'm willing to forfeit my life and I gain it. But if I keep trying to get, then I don't gain it. And if I live a life trying to get happy, trying to be joyful, trying to have what I want, trying to be satisfied and fulfilled and just focusing on that, then I will never have it. But if I'm just focusing on pleasing God and loving on people, what did Jesus say? The two great commandments, love God and love people. Then all of a sudden, I am joyful and there's no stress and there's no worry and I live life, the Christmas season and life in general to the fullest because I am living a selfless life. And I can do that if I can acquire motivation, if I can have the right perspective. Thirdly and lastly, if I am willing to accept. Except what? Well, in verse 5, he says, have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or some of your translations say, have this attitude, which Christ had. So there's something about Jesus we're going to imitate, whether it's an outlook, a posture towards life, or this mind, a way of thinking about life. And what is it I'm going to imitate? And he begins to give us some details about Jesus' life that we're supposed to imitate. And verse 6, though the focus for many of us at times is theology, to focus on the idea that Jesus is God and the incarnation and how that all works, there's an application here that we often don't miss. Verse 6 says Jesus, and he's saying this because we're supposed to imitate this, right? Now, don't get confused. Not that we're supposed to become God, all right? That's not what he's saying. But Jesus, being in the very form of as God, did not consider equality with God the thing to be grasped. Do you understand the profound statement there? Jesus was God. Jesus deserved throne, heaven, obedience, submission, pleasures, perfection, everything he could want because he was God. He deserved it all. It was his, it's his creation. He deserves everything. Jesus was God, yet he didn't consider it something to be grasped. He was okay if he had less than what he deserved. That's why he was born in a manger and became a human being, because he was willing to have less than what he didn't deserve to leave heaven. I mean, if you're honest with yourselves, who here would volunteer to leave heaven and come to this earth? Jesus was willing to do that. Though he was God, he didn't count it something to be grasped. He didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve to be mocked and ridiculed and disobeyed and not believed. He didn't deserve to be brutally beaten and tortured and crucified. He didn't deserve that. He was God. God doesn't deserve that. But he was willing to accept less than. But we can't even accept someone tailgating us and continue to be Christ-like. We can't even accept that the people we live with, be it children or spouse, aren't living up to par for what we want from them. And so they don't deserve. They don't deserve my kindness or my love or my understanding. They don't deserve that. My boss is a nasty boss, so he doesn't deserve my respect. When Jesus was God and accepted less than what he deserved. And if you're willing to get in a posture that you're willing to accept less than what you deserve, because think about that. When you get mad, when you get depressed, when you get angry, when you get irritable, it's because you feel like you deserve better than what you're getting right now. But if you take the posture of, I'm okay with if I don't get better than what I deserve, not just better than what I'm getting, but better than what I deserve, oh, the amazing thing that begins to happen, the miraculous thing where I stop trying to get my stuff, and all of a sudden I get it anyway. It's like my grandmother used to fight with us. We'd try to give her some money for something, and then all of a sudden we'd leave and we found out it was in our coat pocket. You were not going to give her anything. She wanted to give everybody everything. Heather had an aunt like that too, that just everything she had, you said you liked her coat, and then here you go, you could have it. That's God. God says, oh, you want to obey me? You want to please me? You want to be selfless? You want to live for everybody else and not for you? Now let me give you everything. But it's ironic and it's perplexing, because if you go in it just wanting to get what you want to get, you're not going to get it. Only if I walk selflessly by accepting less first. Then verse 7 says that he became a servant. He became in the appearance as a man, as a servant. We have to be willing to be servants. In fact, Jesus, the Son of God, stooped down and washed people's feet. Washed their dirty, filthy feet. And they even tried to stop him, because Peter knew this is the Son of God. He's God. He does not deserve to serve and wash my feet. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. You have no part of me if you don't let me do this. Because I need to demonstrate for you guys how you need to serve one another. But they don't deserve that. Because many times we do it when they deserve it. Well, they were nice to me, so I did it for them. They helped me out, so I'll help them out. Instead of being the initiator, being the person who, they don't deserve it, they were mean to me, they were nasty to me, they never were there for me, but I'm going to be there for them anyway. And if you don't do that, you're not being like Jesus. And if you don't do that, you're not loving Jesus. Because Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it for me. If you don't do it for them, you don't do it for me. And how could we not accept less and not fight, and how could we fight for what we deserve when Jesus was not willing to do that? Accepted less, he accepted servanthood, and then it said that he was an obedient servant, so much so that he was obedient to the point of death on the cross.
Yes, he was.
Again, we're not even willing sometimes to part ways with $20. We're not willing sometimes to, maybe we're okay with money, but part way for 3 hours, to give 3 hours of my time to somebody. We're not willing to, but I had plans that night. I was going to do something else. And we try to make it selfless. But I was going to do this for them. It wasn't about me. I was going to do it for them. But really, you wanted to be there. You want to do that. And so you chose this rather than helping with that because you want this. And Jesus was saying, no. If God wants it from me, he can even take my life. And understand this, what Paul's asking us to imitate. Jesus was God on the throne in heaven, deserving everything. And he left heaven, took on human flesh in the Christmas season, and then lived a sinless life and died on the cross for deserving people? No, while we were yet sinners, he stepped up off his throne and did and served and acted for people who were still mocking him. Jesus could speak with authority to say, love your enemies. And sometimes we find ourselves miserable, Grinch-like, Scrooge-like, nasty, unkind, unloving. Maybe we're not being mean to people, but we're withholding love from people. And we're blaming everybody else for it. Because somebody wronged me, somebody did something to me that hurt me, someone traumatized me, someone did something that I didn't deserve, and so now I'm this way. When Jesus is calling you, you've been trying to keep your life, and you keep losing it. But he who wants to gain his life, if he really is going to gain it, he needs to be willing to forfeit it. What are you willing to lose? What are you willing to give up? I'm telling you, Joseph became the father, earthly father of Jesus. Joseph had an amazing experience. And I think there's a reason why Matthew focuses so much on his character going into that story. Because he encountered those things because he was righteous, because he was selfless. And what are you missing out on because you're not righteous, because you're not selfless? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? What would Christmas be like? What would the world be like if we lived selflessly? What would it look like at your job if everybody began to just do for whatever other people wanted? What would Bethel look like? What would that neighborhood look like if I stopped asking, well, I deserve and need rest. Well, I deserve and need comfort. I need time alone. I need provisions for myself. I need. What if we started saying, but they need my time. They need my stuff. They need my words. They need my presence. They need. What if I started living that way? And what if on the other end of that is life and life more abundantly? What if the misery leaves when I go down that road? What if the comfort comes when I go down that road? What if power comes? What if a different way of living comes? Wouldn't you rather walk in joy? Wouldn't you rather be pleasant? Wouldn't you rather have a fulfilled life than stop trying to keep your life and gain your life and be willing to give it up? And at this altar, you have an opportunity to give up your life and give up the things that you've been trying to chase and cling to, and let them go. Let Jesus take them and find joy. Come and let's seek him today. Come and find life. Come and find joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord wants to transform you. Lord wants us to gain from him the work of the Spirit, a new heart, a selfless heart. In case you weren't convinced of the line of thinking, as Paul's detailing that out, that we should be selfless, that we should be motivated by what God has done for us, live that selfless life, focus on others, live like Jesus. And what we're supposed to imitate is, again, that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't try to cling to what he deserved, but he became a servant, was obedient to the point of death. And then it says, what I didn't read, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, not that there is only one God, not that we get to that place, but the thing that we're imitating is that Jesus was willing to accept less than he deserved, and it resulted in his gain. And fulfilling in his own life the statement that Jesus made, that if you try to save your life, you'll lose it, but if you're willing to forfeit your life, you'll gain it. So I'm asking you, I want you to think about this. That person you're mad at, that person you're irritated with, the person that you have that fractured relationship with, I want you to picture them right now. I want you to picture whatever context you're in. You're across the cubicle, you're across the dinner table, you're across the living room, whatever. I want you to picture that person right now. And I want you to think of all the feelings you have, all the things you want to do to that person, say to that person, now I just want you to see Jesus in their place. And what does that do? I need to treat that person like they're Jesus Christ. And somehow in doing that, you gain. Somehow in being the giver, you get. Somehow in being the loser, you win. And there is life, and there is victory, and there is joy, and there is a better life. People say that the giver always is more happier than the receiver, because it's better to give, as Scripture says, it's better to give than to receive. And if you haven't really lived like that, you don't know. You don't know it's better to live for them and for him. And if you read 1 Corinthians 9 sometime, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 23, Paul describes his life being that way. That whatever people were, whatever they needed in their life, I became that for them so that they might come to know my Savior. That needs to be our life. We work a job to get a living, an income for our needs, not because that job is what we're living for. We had a family because God called us to be fruitful and multiply. But God didn't call us to just live simply for family. God called us to live for them being everybody around us. God called us to live for the kingdom. Why is it that he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Doesn't mean go to church. He means advance the kingdom of God. Live your life for that destiny. And in the coming days, we're going to continue to see God show us how to find that fulfillment in this Christmas season. And again, it's not finding more gifts. It's living for them. It's living righteously. You're going to find a better way of living. Don't you want that? No more Grinches, right? No more Grinches, no more Scrooges. I don't care what other people are doing with the Christmas season. You don't have to do that with the Christmas season. And if someone says happy holidays to you, don't get mad at them. All right? Don't be mad at them. You can say Merry Christmas back, but don't say that. Because they're going to be won over to Christ by you going, don't say that. Christmas is about Jesus, yes. But are you showing Jesus, and are you treating others like Jesus? Father, we ask that you would help us to live like that. It's not easy. Our natural inclination is self. But we're asking that you would circumcise our hearts and take that natural inclination away and make us more like May. Make us more like Jesus. Not really so that we can gain, though we know that that ends up resulting from that. Help us to be more like Jesus so that we can honor you and give you what you deserve. Not just our lives and our obedience, but you deserve a kingdom of people. And so help us to bring more people to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.